This morning's sermon comes from Matthew 13, verses 44 through 58. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Plans. There comes a time in everyone's life, I don't know if it's correlated with age, I don't know when we get there, but at some point we get to this place where we're like, man, I'm gonna try to take care of a plan at some point. I have lived that out. When I first got hired here, if you've ever been to our church offices, it's kind of sterile. So I was like, I'm gonna buy an orchid and take care of this thing. Followed the instructions, I wrote on the little board, it says water every Tuesday. I watered it every Tuesday and that thing died. I completely gave up and moved on, and there is no orchid, but the remnants of water every Tuesday still remains on my board. I gave up, but unlike Kaylee Wilkes, she did not give up when she was caring for her succulent. Kaylee got the bug like some of us do, and she's like, I'm gonna take care of a plant, and what's a plant that I can take care of that doesn't need a lot of care, that's almost death-proof from somebody who doesn't know anything about plants? So she went to Lowe's, she bought this succulent and brought it back to her office, and she watched some YouTube videos, and she's like, I'm gonna take care of the succulent. I'm gonna care for it, I'm gonna watch it grow, I'm gonna do everything necessary to make this thing grow and be beautiful. Well, after some time, she created a watering schedule. She would make sure it had adequate sunlight. She had a little syringe to water it with the appropriate amount of water. When she would leave her vacation, she had coworkers who would come and water the succulent for her, and she would get very defensive if anyone else tried to water her succulent besides herself when she was there. Well, after some time, she was like, well, I know this plant needs to be repotted. So she goes back to YouTube University. She watches some videos on how to transplant plants into larger pots. And then she gets the pot, she gets the soil, she carves out the little hole for it, and then she's ready to transplant this rascal. So she very gingerly and delicately takes the original succulent out of its original vase and finds out, lo and behold, it's sitting on a pile of styrofoam that's soaking wet with glued dirt to the top of it. She found out that this plant that she had been caring for months was a really beautiful fake. Can you imagine being the crazy plant lady, being defensive about this fake plant and getting, gotta leave it alone, and then everybody's like, ah, that thing was fake. Imagine the embarrassment. Imagine internally being like, yep, that got me good, but in every experience, positive and negative, there's wisdom we gain from these things. Even in our failures, even when we are kind of embarrassed, there's wisdom and education we get from these experiences. So although it was frustrating, she gained a lot of valuable experience. And then she went back and she knew what to look for the next time she was at Lowe's. This is what we see in our text today. Jesus is teaching his disciples that as they go forward telling people about the kingdom, there's going to be a lot of people who will love that good news. There's going to be lots of people that are going to respond positively to the gospel. There's going to be disciples that are going to be made. But sadly, there's going to be disciples who are like Kaylee Succulent, the original one, who are disciples outward only. And there's going to be disciples that are true succulents, true disciples internally. And they would go and preach and teach and care for people. But eventually, one day would come where God would determine and decide who's the real from the imposters. The mission was going to be difficult. The mission was going to be frustrating. It's going to be hard, but his disciples needed to know the work that they were involved in before they were launched, and this is what's happening in our text. Their work would be hard, but it would be also rewarding. And this causes us to ask the question with our text this morning, what does it mean then to be disciples of Jesus? What does it mean to be disciples of the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives us two answers from our text. Number one, he tells us that we must value the kingdom of God. So number one, Jesus's true disciples value the kingdom of God. And secondly, they communicate the value of the kingdom of God. And we see that first point. We see the disciples must understand the value in verses 44 through 50. And where we find ourselves in this text is at the end of chapter 13. And what you'll notice is that Jesus's interactions from this chapter forward takes a dark turn. The conversations he starts having, they turn more dark. There's more anger mixed. There's more focus towards destroying Jesus. And here we have the final three of seven parables where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And like any good teacher, he knows that disciples need practice. They need repetition. They need to be constantly reminded of what they're doing and why they're doing it. Because if they're going to tell other people about the value of the kingdom, what do they need to have? They need to have a deep understanding of that value to communicate it effectively. So how does Jesus teach the value of the kingdom? Well, he gives three parables in a row. You'll notice we have the parable of the hidden treasure. Then we have the parable of the pearl of great cost, and then the parable of the dragnet. Now, the first two parables are different from the third. So look at verses 44 and 45. What these two parables are doing is communicating the value of God's kingdom. Jesus is saying to be known by God, to be in a right relationship with God, to be changed from the inside out, to have a new heart with new gospel-fueled motivations for living, that's more valuable than anything in the world. And what's it like? Jesus said it's like finding hidden treasure. Finding it in this parable, the man has great joy. He sells everything that he has to go and buy that land to be able to own this treasure. And then he repeats it with a different parable about the pearl. The man finds the pearl and, understanding its value, sells everything that he has to own it. The point here is pretty obvious. Jesus is saying there's nothing more valuable in this life than to be known by God and to be in a right relationship with him. Being a part of God's kingdom is more valuable than anything in the world. There's no job, there's no relationship, there's no goal, there's no item, there's no product, there's no service, there's nothing more valuable than to be saved by God and to be loved by God and to live out of that relationship. Why? Because the kingdom of God is hemmed in on all sides by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. To be a part of God's kingdom, to be a disciple of God's kingdom, is to understand the value of the price Jesus paid to make sinners a part of that kingdom. It's not like we were pretty good and Jesus says, yeah, you're pretty good, come on in. We were at war with Jesus. We were his enemies from birth. And Jesus spared no expense, left the comfort of heaven, left all the joys of being in this intra-Trinitarian communion to come to a fallen, broken, disease, and sin-filled planet to live a life that we should live, to die the death that we should die, all to welcome into this family by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. On the cross, Jesus says, "It's finished." What was finished? What was finished was all the work required to pay for the eternal consequences of sin were satisfied at the cross. Jesus willingly lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and rose to life again just so that we could be a part of this community. God's kingdom then is of immeasurable value because of the immeasurable worth of the bloodshed of Jesus. Now, we're Presbyterians, so we don't say amen, but hearing that on the surface internally, we're like, yeah, amen. I get that. Like, I assent to that truth statement. Being known by God, being saved, being in right relationship with Jesus, yes, that's more important than anything in the world. It's easy to say this on Sunday. It's easy to sit in this room in the moment and be like, yeah, that's the thing that I love more than anything. But for all of us at some point, that confession is going to be put to the test. That confession is going to be challenged significantly in this life. I was given permission to share this story. I'm not going to include names here, but several years ago, one of my dear friends who's a pastor was counseling this couple who was in his office, and they were in their mid-30s at the point of this first kind of counseling meeting that they were in. They were sitting there. They had been high school sweethearts. They went to college together. They graduated college together. They were both non-Christians, and after college, they bought a house together. They were engaged. They were in this long-term engagement. I think it was approximately around 5 years at this point they were engaged. And what happened in the middle of their adult life is that she became a Christian and the male fiancé did not. And what was starting to happen was her relationship with Jesus was starting to grow and blossom. It was bearing fruit. He noticed that she was wanting to read her Bible more. She was getting more involved in community. Her motivations for life were changing. And one of the things that was starting to change significantly was she felt convicted by living in the same house with him. She wanted to honor God, so she wanted to move out of the house. They had come to my buddy's desk and they were at this massive impasse and they didn't know what to do. So they started meeting. She ended up moving out, and you can imagine the husband or the fiance, they weren't married yet, was starting to get more and more frustrated. Like, what is she thinking? She's moving out of our house. She's talking about selling cars. She's with Christian community all the time. I don't like those people a lot. They're always talking about heart stuff. They're always talking about sin. I go to church. I don't get it. The music's weird. The people are weird. I'll show up, but I'm not really in it like she is. She seems a little brainwashed, which was like verbatim from what he said. It got to the point that after meeting over the course of several months, there became a significant fork in the road. And he said, "You either have to choose Jesus or you have to choose me. And I'm not becoming a Christian. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'm all right with you going to church. I'm all right with you doing the community group thing. I'm okay with the Bible reading. But I'm not doing that. So it's either Jesus or me." So think about what she's faced with. Do I love and value Jesus and the kingdom of God more than being single, kicking the tires on 40, selling the house, selling the cars, transferring the ownership, all the logistics, all the insurance, untangling her life from somebody she had literally grown up with, all because of valuing her relationship with Jesus more than anything in this world? She ended up choosing Jesus. She gave the ring back. She moved out of the house. She sold the cars. She got an apartment on her own, and she dove into her church. She started dating in her late 30s again. She dated for almost 2.5 years before she met a guy. And then quickly they became engaged and got married, and she started having kids and they had a family. Now she's leading a community group in her church. She said it was one of the hardest things that she had ever experienced in her life, but she said this. She said, in the midst of it all, I had a peace that passed understanding. I had a joy with Jesus, and I had a relationship with that community of Christians more than any other relationship that I had known. Her parents, who weren't Christians, thought she was crazy. Her fiance thought she was crazy. Her coworkers thought she was crazy. They had this beautiful life, and to everyone else, she threw it all away for Jesus. But for her Christian community, they welcomed her and loved her and cared for her and were with her every step of the way. You see, saying we value the kingdom as kingdom more than anything is really easy to say on Sunday, but when real life hits, you've got to deeply understand the value of the kingdom and the worth of the kingdom, that it means more than anything in this world, because understanding it not only affects what we do in our day-to-day, but it also has eternal consequences. And this is where Jesus goes. Look at verses 47 through 50. This is the parable of the dragnet here. Jesus is teaching his disciples what living in this kingdom is going to be like on earth. And he's saying it's going to be messy. He gives an example, a fisherman going out and casting a massive net, and it's a dragnet that they drag behind, and in it's going to be full of fish. The problem here is not the amount of fish, is that it's going to be full of fish of different kinds and shapes and sizes. Externally, they're going to be indistinguishable from good and bad fish, right? They're going to be different, but indistinguishable between what's good and bad. And at the end of the age, when Christ returns, there's going to come a point where God will judge between the good fish and the bad fish. Eternally, there's going to be fish that go on to live in everlasting joy, and there's going to be bad fish that go and experience eternal punishment. And with these parables, we need to ask, what's Jesus getting at? Jesus is saying on earth, God's kingdom, God's church, there's going to be disciples who look like disciples on the outside, and internally, they will have been changed from the inside out. They have been inwardly born again with new heart, new affection, new motivations, living in and out of that relationship with Jesus. Also, inside of that kingdom, there's going to be disciples in name only. We call that nominal Christianity, a nominal disciple. There's going to be nominal Christians who on the outside are like Kaylee Succulent, the original one she bought. It's gonna look really good on the outside. It's gonna say the right things and do the right things from time to time, but inwardly, they're not changed. Inwardly, their hearts haven't been made new. The problem for all of us living in this kingdom is that only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart of what's inside of us all. And for all of us here, we're left with just external signs. Steve Brown is one of my favorite pastors, and he said that you'll be surprised by who you see in heaven, and you'll be surprised by who you don't see in heaven. And this is what this parable is getting at. And this leaves a massive million-dollar question for all of us here, including myself. Is do you have a regenerated heart? Are you Christian in name only, or has your heart been radically transformed from the inside out? Is your faith exterior only, or has there been an internal heart change? This is something only you can answer. Your spouse can't do it for you, kids. Your parents can't do this for you. This is only something that we can ask of ourselves. And as we look to the text to find out, well, what's some evidence that my heart has been changed? One way that we can tell that our heart has been made new from our text is asking, do you enjoy learning about the kingdom? Do you enjoy sitting at the foot of the king and learning about the value of the kingdom? Do you enjoy spending time talking to God in prayer and letting God talk to us through his word? Right? We don't hear God through prayer, but we hear him through his word. So that's one internal evidence that God is working in you a new heart and new life. Another evidence is, do you enjoy being in the word and do you enjoy communicating the value of that kingdom with other people? And that brings us to our last point. Remember, we ask, what does it mean to be disciples in God's kingdom? And first, we must understand the value of the kingdom, that that kingdom is precious because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But secondly, if we understand that value, like that hidden treasure, we don't want to keep that treasure hidden. We don't want to keep that beauty in and of ourselves, so we want to communicate that value. And we see that happening in verses 51 through 58. You see, as Jesus finished these parables, he asked his disciples, do you understand all these things? And in 51, they say, yes. Yes. This is very different from going to a five-year-old and saying, hey, I need you to go into the cupboard. I need you to get me the baking mix and I need you to put that on the counter and then grab the paper towels. Do you got it? And they're like, huh? Yeah. And then they walk off and they run into the cupboard and they bring out something completely different than you asked them. You're like, did you hear what I just asked you to do? And they're like, nah, was not paying attention. That's the opposite of what is happening here. Jesus says, do you get what I'm teaching you? And they say, yes. And what this means is that their knowledge and understanding of the value of the kingdom before those parables has been deeply changed in light of Jesus's teaching here. Their knowledge, their understanding has been deeply changed and they understand their mission. They're saying, I understand the challenges. I understand that it's gonna be hard and confusing. There's going to be imitation disciples and real disciples. I understand, Jesus, that you know the heart. They understand that they were given this beautiful treasure and they were to share it with others and they were gonna let Jesus judge their hearts. Jesus is helping them understand that he is the Messiah, that it's God who saves and we are the messengers. God does the judging, we do the sharing. In light of all of that, Jesus tells them how important it is to communicate the truth about the kingdom. Notice his example in verse 52. Jesus says that they'll be like kingdom scribes who teach out of what is old and teach out of what is new. What he's saying is kingdom scribes will teach out of the Old Testament and New Testament. This is completely different. This is standing in contrast to the Jewish scribes who Jesus was regularly in conflict with. The Jewish scribes only saw the Old Testament as a closed book in and of itself. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. So they saw the Old Testament as just rules to be obeyed and followed. Jesus is saying, that's not what my disciples will be like. They will be like scribes of the kingdom who know God's word, and they'll be like the master or owner of a house who has people that they're caring for. And as they're caring for them, they'll teach out of what is old and new, meaning seeing the whole Bible as one story pointing to the person and work of Jesus. They teach out of the old covenant, the new covenant, but it's one story of God's love for sinners. So what does that practically mean for us? True disciples of Jesus need to be lovers of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the only way we can do that is to know the Bible from cover to cover. There's no quick fix for that. There's no 20-minute YouTube video that we're gonna watch. There's no immediate thing that's gonna deepen our knowledge of who God is and the value of his kingdom. But the commission, the commandment of God is for all of his disciples to diligently study and pour ourselves into the Old Testament and New Testament, spending our lives learning and meditating on the word of God. But there has to be an end state. Why? Why do we do those things? You could have a head full of knowledge and it not go anywhere. That's like having treasure that you only keep to yourself. Jesus is instructing his disciples to fill your head and heart with good, biblical, rich theology, but the end goal of it is to share it with others around you. It's going to grow you personally, but we want to share it with other people around us. And this isn't Matt's word for y'all. This is commanded by Jesus here. And to do this type of studying, reading, listening to the word, praying, living lives of faith, sharing that message, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be time consuming. It's going to be challenging. You will be inconsistent at best. You'll say the right thing at the wrong time and the wrong thing at the right time. You're gonna get stumped. You're gonna get confused. You're gonna be caught in gotcha moments. But the commission remains the same. Communicate the value of the word and trust Jesus, who reminds us at the end of Matthew, he says, I will be with you always to the end of the earth, because he sends his spirit to live in his true disciples. You see, one glaring example that distinguishes Kaylee's fake succulent from the real thing is that fake succulents look really beautiful, but they don't produce any life. They don't produce any oxygen. They produce nothing. They are just plastic. Real succulents will produce oxygen. They'll produce life. They'll grow. So it is with disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus want to be in God's word. They want to live in the soil of the word of God and grow. And when the Spirit lives in you, you will naturally produce life to others around you. This text tells us that some people will smell that life and it'll be the stench of death. But some people will experience the life of the Spirit and it will bring life to them and it will help them grow. It begs the question then, is our faith bringing life to those around us? It doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your stage, it doesn't matter how long you've been reading the Bible, it doesn't matter how long you've been in relationship with the Lord. True disciples will feel the need to share the message of the gospel. Gospel just means good news. News is to be shared with words. True disciples of Jesus want to share this good news and this treasure with people around them, particularly those that we're in relationship with. But there's going to be challenges here. Jesus understands this challenge. When we share our faith, particularly with those we live in close proximity with, particularly those people who saw the old us, who saw how bad we were with our mouths and our actions and our desires and goals, when they see you become a new Christian and you still want to share life and love with them, they could reject you. Even people that share your own last name might think you're a crazy person. You could experience rejection, loss of friendships, loss of relationships, isolation, loss of treasures like promotions. But Jesus doesn't call you to do anything that he hasn't already done, accomplished, conquered, and equipped you for. Look how the chapter ends. Look at 53 through 58. Jesus' disciples head back to his hometown. You would think the Messiah's back home, celebration, let's go, Jesus is back. But that's not what happens. Jesus goes to his hometown, he goes into the synagogues and he starts teaching, and they have amazement. They're amazed, not because that he's the Messiah who's performing miracles and he's teaching with authority and pointing people to the kingdom of God. They're amazed because he's this backwater redneck that they saw raised up from birth. He was a carpenter whose family's still around him. I know he doesn't have any training. What is Jesus doing? It's like 5 years ago, he built me a chair. What is Jesus doing sitting here preaching like he's the Messiah? They were familiar with him, and that familiarity bred contempt. They didn't look to Jesus as the Messiah, but said, I just know him too well. Surely he's not the Messiah. Because of their hard heart towards Jesus, the text tells us that not many miracles were performed there. It's not because Jesus didn't have power in the face of unbelief. Their unbelief just stopped them and prevented them from bringing people to be healed. So not only did they not want to listen to Jesus, but they didn't even have enough love and trust in him to bring other people to be healed. They're essentially saying, I know him too much. I'm not listening to him. That's what Jesus famously said. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. The point for us is that when you become a Christian, when you become a true disciple of Jesus, and your life changes from the inside out, and you start to look more like Jesus, you start to spend time with his word, you start to change, and life starts to grow around you, you start to have those conversations with those you're in closest proximity with, meaning your own family, who should love you the most. It's those people who can be the first ones to reject you, who can say, I know you too well. I don't trust what's happening with you. Sometimes those people will reject you. It doesn't matter how eloquent, how theologically trained you are, how patient, how winsome and kind you are with these people, ultimately they can reject you. But there's a lot of comfort here. It doesn't sound very comforting right now, but there's comfort. To understand the value of the kingdom and to understand how to communicate the value, you need to realize the battle isn't with you and what you say to other people. The battle is between hard, disbelieving, human, sinful hearts and the work of God's Spirit. No argument, no button-up gospel presentation, no philosophical 5-hour conversation is going to save anyone without the power of God's Spirit first going forward in the hearts of other people and turning that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Knowing and understanding that is where freedom is found. You have freedom to read and study and to spend time in community, spend time in the Word, and pass along the beauty of the kingdom of God with whatever knowledge and wisdom that you have, and let God's Spirit do the changing of hearts. All we have to do is open the Word and let the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us do his job and let him change the hearts of people. We have freedom when we realize we will never save anyone. No smoke, no mirror, no glitter, no skinny jeans on this stage is going to save anyone. It's going to be the Word of God preached in season and out of season. It's going to be y'all taking the words of these pages and bringing it to the hearts and lives of other people. We'll never save anyone. But the good news is that God saves some. We don't know how he's going to work. We don't know when he's going to work, but we know this word is dangerous because it's living and it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's going to pierce the hearts of man. It is going to regenerate hard hearts. And we have to realize that all we have to do is open the Word, read through it, and trust that God will save some. What this means then, very practically, is when you share the Word of God with other people, the results aren't yours. If some people come to know the Lord and grow in their faith, that's not because of you. On the other hand, if you share the word of God and you're rejected and people think you're stupid, they kick you out of their friend groups, whatever the case may be, that's not your fault either. Don't play the coulda, woulda, shoulda game. Just be faithful with what you have when you have it and trust God to do his work through his word with whatever level of understanding. I have beat that point 3 times in a row now for repetition following Jesus. Now, some of you may be saying, that ain't gonna work. What do you mean I just open the Bible and just share what I know about it and it's gonna save people? That's not how this thing works. I close with this illustration. One of my favorite pastors is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He preached towards the end of his career to thousands and thousands of people morning and evening, and it's changed the world. His writings still affect me massively. I have his entire volumes of works. I read through them all the time. I love Spurgeon. I love his sermons. Spurgeon wasn't a Christian until he was about 15 years old. One Sunday, he felt compelled to go to church one Sunday. So the morning that he decides to go to church, there was a massive snowstorm. And as he left out of his house, he had quite a distance to attend the church he wanted to go to. Instead, he chose to go down a side road because he just couldn't make it with the weather. Skeptics in the room will say, oh, that's just chance. Oh, that's just a random circumstance. No, this is God's providence working before Spurgeon ever knew what was happening. So due to this storm, he goes off on a side road. He goes into this church and he sits down. There's 15 other people in the room. If you can imagine 15 people of a church sitting in this room and you see somebody walk in late and sit in the back, you'd stick out like a hair in a punch bowl, right? Like you would recognize when someone isn't there, especially if they're not a Christian and they're sitting there like, I don't even know what I'm walking into at this point. So they're sitting there and they're hitting the 15-minute rule, like class is dismissed if teacher's not there in 15 minutes. 15 minutes goes by, the pastor doesn't show up. What do you think they do? Do they cancel service? Absolutely not. An unnamed member of the church looked around and said, hey, there's a couple of us gathered here. We're two or more gathered. There the Lord will be. Would y'all like me to open up God's word? And they're like, yeah, go ahead. Spurgeon's sitting in the back by himself as a non-believer, just completely distraught at what's taking place. This man stands up, opens his Bible to Isaiah 45:22, read this verse. Look unto me and be saved, all you the ends of the earth. This guy had no theological training. He had never preached a sermon in his life, but understanding the value of the kingdom and understanding that he's called to communicate the value of the kingdom, this unnamed member stands up and for 10 minutes bumbles through Isaiah 45:22, just does whatever he could do to get through it, and in 10 minutes exhausted everything that he could say. During that time, he looked in the back, and 15-year-old Spurgeon was sitting there, and he looked completely distraught. The man, seeing him, looked at him in his face, and he said, young man, you look like you're in trouble. Look to Jesus and be saved. And it was at that moment, from this untrained church member who just opened the word of God and just shared what they could share when the time and opportunity was right, allowed the Lord to work in Charles Spurgeon's life, saved his soul, and he went on to be one of the mightiest preachers the world would ever know. They called him the Prince of Preachers. And guess who is never remembered? The faithful member who knew the value of the kingdom and who shared the value of the kingdom with what he had when he had it. I pray, church, that all of us would feel that same calling and would understand that value and feel that urge and desire to communicate its value, because God will save some. Knowing that our study, our work, our prayer, our repentance is not in vain, because God is alive and doing things that we can never see or never expect to see the results of. But what we're called to do is trust him and to be faithful with what we have. Let's ask the Lord to bless that. Let's pray. Father, you're doing a work that we cannot see, that one day when we stand before you face to face will absolutely blow our minds. There's people that we've been polite to, that we've prayed for, that we've held the doors for, that we have welcomed into our homes, that we've built relationships with, that we may no longer be in touch with, where you have used us to impress upon them the beauty of your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you would give us an urgency starting today to think about those that's in close proximity with us, that we would start communicating the value of that kingdom, that we would invite people to Easter service next Sunday, that we would start praying by name for those people who do not know you. Father, whether we realize it or not, we are all the product of somebody else praying for us, and you ordain those prayers, you ordain those circumstances through your providence that brought us the saving faith. And I pray, Father, that we would take up that commission to heart, that we would have an urgency to understand the kingdom more and to communicate that kingdom more out of love and honesty and kindness and humility with those around us. Father, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be pain and heartache as we do this. I pray that you would send your Spirit to build us up and equip us for when that time comes. And Father, may we not shilly-shally when that time comes. In Jesus' name, amen.